Amen. I invite you to help me preach this morning on our last Sunday in Black History Month. I'm already sweating, so I better preach this thing. In the time that is ours this morning, and on this final Sunday of Black History Month, I want to preach from the subject, the soul of the Black Church. You may recognize that my title was inspired by W.E.B. Du Bois's seminal work, The Soul of Black Folks, in which he tried to tell the story of blacks who lived behind what he called the veil or the color line. As I was working on this sermon, it occurred to me that it was an impossible task. That is, to try to fit so much information about the power and the beauty and the richness of the Black church into 20 minutes or less. When it comes to the history of the Black church, it's important to note that since arriving on these shores, our ancestors used religion as a tool of coping and empowerment. And one of the most obvious ways in which this was done was through the appropriation of the Exodus story, which became a prototype for Black deliverance. As the slave master tried to use the Bible to make enslaved Africans docile, Blacks internalized passages of liberation. As James Cone said, they placed their hope not in the deformed anthropological of American Christianity, but in the God of Exodus. They felt a close affinity with the oppressed Israelites and with a God who parted the Red Sea and who made chariot wheels of the enemies fall off. By claiming the story of Exodus as their own, enslaved Blacks articulated their own sense of peoplehood. According to Albert Roberteau, no single story captures more clearly the distinctiveness of African-American Christianity than that of the story of Exodus. Sermon after sermon and prayer after prayer echo the words of this liberation narrative, which proved that slavery was wrong and that one day God's will would be done. All three slave revolts, Gabriel Prosser in 1800, Denmark Vesa in 1822, and Nat Turner in 1831, were inspired by the Exodus narrative. From Absalom Jones and Paul Lawrence Dunbar to Zora Neale Hurston and Martin Luther King Jr., the Exodus story inspired radical resistance, revolution, and rebellion. In fact, Zora Neale Hurston, a key figure of the Harlem Renaissance and daughter of a Baptist preacher, wrote a book called Moses, Man of the Mountain. And in that book, she rewrites the story in light of the African-American experience. And when Pharaoh finally agrees to let the Hebrew slaves go, they exuberantly cry, "Free at last, free at last." Well, as we come to our text, it's important to note that Exodus 3 was one of the favorite passages of the early Black church. But due to the limitations on our time, listen, I will only take a cursory glance at the text. This text is about the commissioning of Moses. We all remember Moses. Moses was born during a time when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. During that time, Pharaoh, in a fit of rage, decrees that all the male babies are to be drowned at birth. Well, Moses' mother, desperate to save his life, places him in the bulrushes inside a basket in the Nile River. And as a result, Moses is saved by Pharaoh's daughter and grows up in Pharaoh's house thinking he is an Egyptian. But after discovering his heritage, Moses decides to leave Pharaoh's house and live with his own people. He then witnesses a brutal act of aggression against his people, commits murder, and is forced to leave Egypt and ends up tending sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years until the time of our text. That's when, according to Exodus 3, an angel of the Lord suddenly appears to Moses in a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, after telling Moses, "I have heard the cries of the Hebrew people," he then tells Moses, "I will send you unto Pharaoh that you may bring the people of Israel out of Egypt." Listen, Moses, apparently gripped by the imposter syndrome, immediately goes into excuse mode and say, "Hold up, God, I don't even know you like that." He then says to God, "Who am I that I should be the one who go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go?" He said, "Listen, I stutter. I don't have all the answers. I'm not qualified. People won't believe me, and I'm not good enough." God says, "Chill. I will be with you." And listen, that answer right there straightened the backs of a whole lot of black preachers during the struggle for justice, because they said, "As long as I got God with me, everything shall be all right." All right. Then Moses raises the question, when they ask for the name of this God who sent me, what should I tell them? Listen, I love the way old black preachers used to preach this verse. They preached with a sanctified imagination and creativity that brought the text to life in brand new ways. They said, when Moses asked God, "What name should I give them when they say who it is that sent me?" God responds, "Tell them my name is I Am." And then they will say, and God will ask Moses, "Well, if they ask what's my last name, then tell them my last name is the same as my first name. I Am that I Am." In other words, God was telling Moses, "Listen, that whatever you need, I am that." Come on now, I like that. He was telling Moses, "Whatever you need, I am that. Listen, if it's bread, I am that. If it's water in dry places, I am that. If it's company for your journey, I am that. If it's a way out of no way, I am that. Whatever you need, I am. Listen, there's no problem I can't solve, I am. There's no situation I can't handle, I am. There's no battle I can't win, I am. There's no Pharaoh I can't take down, I am. Listen, I can outrun the wind. I can outshine the sun. I can outshout the thunder, I am. If you're in bondage, I am. I know you're in captivity, but I am. I know you have no rights that the Egyptians are bound to respect, but I am. I'm in your corner. I'm on your side. I'll fight your battles. I'll meet your needs. I'll answer your prayers. I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. And listen, this was the great I Am God of Exodus that black Christians embraced and believed would one day also deliver them to. And listen, because of the history of enslavement and subsequent generations of oppression and Jim Crow, and because of their longing to be free, deep emotionalism, passion, and sorrow were always a part of the black worship experience. Listen, that's why music and preaching in the black context are so rich, because they were shaped in the cauldron of suffering. And out of that came a blues aesthetic that marked the sound of black spirituals, gospel music, and even preaching in the black church. And let me just pause parenthetically and say, listen, when I speak of the black church, as Dr. Freddie Haynes said at Proctor, listen, I'm not just talking about churches that's simply populated by black people, but I'm talking about churches that follow a historical liberative narrative of the radical slave tradition. Listen, I'm not talking about these name it and claim it, call it and haul it, blab it and grab it, homophobic contemporary prosperity churches. Now back to our regularly scheduled programming. In fact, some scholars call the Negro spirituals, or what W.E.B. Du Bois calls sorrow songs, a third testament, because they add new dimensions of hope to the biblical narrative. The spirituals, which were birthed out of oppression, contained their own theological formulations of the doctrine of God, of Christology, pneumatology, the Christian life, the righteousness and justice of God, and eschatology from the perspective of those whose skin had been kissed by nature's son. James Baldwin said it this way: the white man discovered the cross by the Bible, but the black man discovered the Bible by way of the cross. Amen. With its meaningful lyrics, rich improvisations, rhythmic cadences, and complex harmonies and polyphonies, Du Bois called the spirituals the most beautiful expression of human experience. In fact, in the jazz and the blues, there's something called a blue note, which for expressive purposes is a note that is sung or played at a slightly different pitch than standard. And listen, black music birthed out of black experience needed such a pitch. In the words of our own soon-to-be Dr. Shay Smith, in order to make audible the sound of suffering. Come on, I said it too fast. I said there needed to be that note in order to make audible the sound of suffering. Billy Cowles put it this way. He said, every crucifixion deserves a witness. I said, every crucifixion deserves a witness. And homegirl Zora Neale Hurston said, listen, if you are silent about your pain, they will kill you and say you enjoyed it. And so this sound of suffering had to be made audible. In his book, Blue Note Preaching in a Post-Soul World, Otis Moss raises the question, what is this thing called the blues? He says, it is the root of black speech, the backbeat of American music, and the foundation of black preaching. Blues is the curve of the Mississippi, the ghost of the South, and the hypocrisy of the North. Blues is the beauty of bebop, the soul of the gospel, and the pain of hip-hop, end quote. Listen, shaped in the fire of human suffering, the spirituals, the black church, and black worship styles were relief valves that helped black people make it through a morally barren land. I say they were a relief valve that helped black people make it through a morally barren land. Listen, in a sense, they were the only therapy that black people had. So they were saying, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Deep emotionalism and black worship served an important purpose. It helped our ancestors escape an impossible world. Listen, it took them to a place where abstract logic and pedantic teaching could not penetrate. Old folks used to say, I wouldn't serve a God I couldn't feel. Listen, if you ain't felt nothing, you ain't got nothing. Come on now, can I tell you? Listen, there's nothing like pain and oppression that'll make you praise God from the depths of your soul. I said, there's nothing like pain and oppression that will make you praise God from the depths of your soul. For black people, the pain of alienation and the rejection and racism that is felt through the weak is connected to the sacred Sunday meeting on Sunday morning. Come on now. Maybe that's why black people stayed in church so long. Come on now. Can I give you the gospel according to Cecil Robinson? No, not the academy, but the wisdom of my father. Listen, my dad was a quartet singer and a chef. Listen, he was a blues collar worker all his life who sometimes worked three jobs. But he loved the church, and he would stay in church all day long. And we would have to stay in church all day long because he stayed in church. Listen, my dad, he loved singing. Listen, he had 10,000 tongues. He would praise the Lord with everyone all Sunday long. Many years ago, I asked my dad, I said, Dad, why do black people worship so long? Listen, he was a good person to ask because I already told you we stayed in church all day long. He said, son, the best I've ever felt is when I'm at church. He said, listen, I know I got to go back to work tomorrow, and I'm going to catch hell from Mr. Charlie and Miss Ann. But when I'm in the church, I can feel the presence of God. Listen, my dad was simply challenging the blues singer T-Bone Walker, who said, they call it Stormy Monday, but Sunday, I go to church and kneel down and pray. He said, maybe black people developed the habit of staying in church so long, not only because we had a lot of pain to work out, but because, he said, in church, you were free. He said, once slaves left the sanctuary of worship, they went right back to being beasts of burdens and hewers of wood. So staying in church as long as you could was a pretty attractive alternative. Listen, in church, you encountered the living God. In church, you were somebody. In church, black lives matter. In church, you were the pastor, the deacon, the trustee, the usher, the president of the mother's board, or you sung in the choir. In church, burdens were lifted. Tears were wiped away, and dark nights became bright, sunshiny days. Listen, the church took pain, and they made poetry. The church took misery, and they made music. The church took insults and turned them into inspiration. They took bitter anger and turned it into blessed assurance. It took dust and turned it into destiny. It took violence against black bodies and turned it into victory. And it took hell and high water and trials and tribulations and turned them into hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, for you brought me from a mighty long way. I'm talking about the beauty and the endurance of the black church. The black church was at the center of everything we did. Listen, I love the way Dr. Charles Adams put it. He said, at one time, the black church was all that we owned, controlled, and led. Listen, nobody could shut us down because we sat in the middle of every dark ghetto. Listen, every dark ghetto, everybody in the ghetto did not belong to the church, but the church belonged to everybody in the ghetto. Listen, the black church, he said, is the preserver of our culture. It is the producer of our genius. It is the power base of our political ascendancy. It is the parent of our music and art. It is the sponsor of our creativity and versatility. It is the incubator of our political leadership. It is the storehouse for the disinherited. It is a power base for the disenfranchised. It is a hospital for wounded souls. It is a love tabernacle for the hated and despised. It is an open door to the least, the less, the lost, the unlucky, and the left behind. It is the biggest enemy to the status quo. It is the central agency for anti-defamation. It's a rock in a weary land of oppression. It is a shelter in the stormy blast of bigotry. It faces a frowning world, and it shouts and it lets everybody know we shall overcome. Can I testify this morning? Listen, we shall overcome. How do I know? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Yes, we shall overcome. How do I know? Because the Lord is the strength of my life, and I ain't got nobody to fear. We shall overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why? Because weeping might last all night, but joy comes in the morning. Why? Because they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Why? Because David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Why? Because we have the victory. Tell me, who can stand against us when we call on that great name? Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. All right. Amen. Amen.